to your Bible, Revelation chapter 3. You know the verse. I sound a little bit echoish. Barry, I may be a little bit loud. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. I know you think you know it. You've memorized it, but let's take one more look at it. Kind of our last chance this month. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about walking with God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Just look one more time at this verse. Behold, it's as if to say, hey, take a good look. I stand at the door. He's not a million miles away. He's right at the door, amen? And knock. He's not bolting the door down. He's not banging and forcing his way in. He's simply knocking. If any man hear my voice and just opens the door, Jesus promises that I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's not just a casual hey, but hey, let's get close once again. Now, this month we're focusing our attention on our personal walk, on our relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. I do not follow a doctrine, even though I believe many doctrines. I don't spend my time focusing on lists of things to do and not to do, even though that may be important to have governing rules and commandments that govern our life. What makes me a Christian is not what I do and what I worry about. What makes me a Christian is Christ in me, the hope of glory. He makes me a Christian. We forget that there is a person that wants to walk with us through each day. I believe that it is the most neglected relationship of all time. When God made Adam and Eve, he didn't wind them up and set them on their way and expect that a million years later they would come back. When he made Adam, he wanted to talk with him. Now, when he made Eve, I knew he wouldn't get any words in edgewise. You know that. Anyway. But he wanted a relationship. He wanted Adam to go, look, God, look what I found. God made it. But Adam discovered, and he says, cool, look. That was how God and Adam enjoyed every day. Folks, he is not a God that is far away. He is simply as distant as our desire for him is. The closer we determine to get to him, the closer he is allowed to get to us. My point is, God is never seeking to get away from us, but he waits until he is wanted. He waits until he is sought after, yearned for, until we desperately need him. With this scripture, Jesus is saying that he wants to be close. It is written to Christians, by the way. Amen. He is speaking to a church called the Church of the Laodiceans. And Jesus says, with all of your busyness, with all of your activities and all of your comings and goings, you've pushed me out. And I'd like back in. Aren't you glad he wants back in? He could get bitter like you and I get when we're pushed away. He's trying to get closer to us. This morning, we're going to look at how easily we can miss out on his presence, on his power, his joy, and even his attention. God bragged on David. See, when he bragged on Abraham, he said, Abraham's my friend. That's how God bragged about Abraham. And when God bragged on David, he said, I found a man after all of my blessings. Is that what he said? No. He says, I found somebody who wanted my heart. That's a different way to look at Christianity. And we need to look good at that type of approach. How much do you want his heart? Father, please bless the preaching of your word this morning. May we see magical things, unbelievable unfathomable truths this morning about our relationship. And may we settle, finally, to have a walk with you. Not have an encounter, not have an experience, but to have you. Oh God, please change us. Church is for change. Preaching is for conversion. Church is about breaking hard hearts and molding and shaping through the preaching of the truth about Jesus. May we hear, may we obey, and may we discover a whole different way of loving you. Because God, you already love us perfectly. And we don't deserve it. In this room are people who are loved by God and they do not even know Him. God, I pray that you would convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of coming judgment, that they too get born again. For Jesus' sake, we pray in His name. Amen. We're going to the Song of Solomon. One of the only other places in the Bible where somebody knocks on a door. Song of Solomon is just before Isaiah. If you find Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, then a little book called Song of Solomon. Find Psalms in the middle of your Bible, go right, and go from Psalms through Proverbs, then a little book called Ecclesiastes, and then one more book, Song of Solomon. I want to give you some background. Song of Solomon. Brother Dan, we were talking, was it yesterday or Friday, a lot of people don't know what's in a lot of their Bible, but I think we're going to dedicate a whole month next year on preaching on the unknown portions of the Bible. Somebody was saying, I didn't know that a donkey could talk. There are a lot of stories and places in the Bible that maybe you've never been to. So stick around. We'll get to them. Amen. This morning we're going to go into a book that maybe you have never read, or maybe you've heard of, or maybe you've sampled. But let me show you a great, great truth. I call this message, Missing the Chance. The need for some lovesick Christians. Once again, you're actually going to see this verse if you go to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Song of Solomon. Where are you now? You went way too far. Go back and find Psalms and Proverbs in the middle, and then go right just about 50 pages after Psalms. Go through Proverbs, then through Ecclesiastes. If you hit Isaiah, go to the next book back from Isaiah. Left. The other left, yes. All right. Song of Solomon, look at this, and let's see. And I want you to find here, verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, and this is Solomon's wife, I call a Shulamite woman. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Now, in a modern world, we say it this way, I am sick of you, which is a bad way of talking. But when she's speaking, she's saying she's lovesick, forlorn. She's missing him. And we need some missing Christians. Christians who miss a closeness with Jesus Christ. So let me give you some background on the Song of Solomon. I love this book. It is the best love song ever written. This is called the Song of Solomon. And it serves several purposes. The first one is to show a pattern for courtship and married love. Not for dating. Because dating is a tornado of emotions coming together, smashing together, and destroying everything in its path. Uncontrolled. You better have your parents involved in your relationship that you're trying to develop. You better ask your pastor, do you think he's a deadbeat or is he okay? Amen. Because if you leave it to yourself to just fall in love and fall out of love, you're going to end up burned out and not trusting anybody. Song of Solomon is about courtship, about finding the love of your life and falling in love and staying in love, even though you may be married. Nobody laughed. Secondly, it is a pattern of how much Jesus loves us. It's in the Bible to testify to us about God's love. And the third is to show how easily we can ignore that love. Because the two of them, in Song of Solomon, don't perfectly get along. We're going to look at one of those instances where one of them takes the other's relationship for granted. Solomon writes the story like a journal, like a diary might be. He's young and in love both with God and with his young bride. So he wrote down the way they fell in love, and he describes the relationship through good and hard times. And it's in the middle of that story in chapter 5, Solomon records coming home one evening and being ignored. Gentlemen, do you have any of that experience? It goes way back. The quiet treatment. Although probably, now he's not having it as bad as you have, amen, believe me, at this point. But he finds that she's ignoring him. He knocks and he calls and she only excuses herself. She actually leaves him outside. Sounds a lot like Revelation 3:20 to me, doesn't it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Can I come in? It's cold. And as a matter of fact, that scares me how close it is. And so we need to spend our time this morning seeing just how much we're like this situation. And let's learn from it now. Let's go. And in chapter 5, start in verse 2. I want to show you first what I call the separation. Not, again, some of these words, don't get the idea that these guys are on their way to divorce. No, it's that moment where they're not together. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, start in verse 2, just verse 2 and 3. I sleep. This is the woman speaking. This is the bride, the Shulamite woman. She's not named. Let's call her Hannah. You're welcome. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. I mean, he's being nice, isn't he? For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. It's nighttime, he's been working, and he's drenched with the dampness of the evening. And in verse 3, she says, I'll be right there. No, she doesn't. She says, hey, I've already put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I get them dirty? How shall I defile them? All of a sudden, you have Solomon out working, and when he comes home, he finds the door locked. Now, that's not a nice thing, all right? If you remember, most doors to this day, not unless you live in America and some of these other countries, which they have to have a door handle on both sides, but most doors only have a handle on the inside, amen? And so he comes to the door, it's bolted. All right? So he begins to knock. He spent a whole day, Solomon has spent a whole day out in the fields. He comes home, and he begins to sweetly call to his wife. He doesn't just knock. That would be a scary thing. At night, wouldn't it be scary if you're in bed and somebody just goes, that'd terrify you, wouldn't it? So at the same time he's knocking, he's saying, it's me, it's okay, all right? And here Solomon is knocking and calling, and he calls her my sister, calls her family, my love, my dove, my undefiled. What do you call your wife? Don't answer that. But his wife has already bathed, and she's already in bed, and she couldn't be bothered. Now, is she being mean? No, she says, my beloved is knocking at the door. She's not being mean. She's just apathetic. She's just, I'll let him sit there for a while. Come on, ladies, you know you do that all the time. Amen. So he asks her again to open the door, and she stays put. She stays comfortable. Oh, she's toying with him. She makes him wait outside. She starts to complain that, oh, I don't want to get... Listen, remember, they might have had sand or dirt on the floor. She didn't want to get her feet back on the floor and go to the door. She's already washed her feet. She's already cleaned up. She's already sitting in bed. She says, find your own way in. Amen? You say, what has this got? You don't realize how close this is to home. Watch. It's not that she doesn't love him. She's just not pushed to go to him right at that moment. Are you listening? Because this applies to Christians. She evidently thinks that delaying to obey his voice and to come to him and open the door at that moment really doesn't matter. Are you starting to see the connection with Christianity? So verse 4, let's see how he reacts. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Here, I call this the drawing near. Quietly, Solomon gently, not angrily, puts his hand in the hole of the door. The hole of the door, it's a peephole. It's kind of a big one. We have a letterbox in our door still, don't we? I've been at doors, you know, and somebody opens up the letterbox to see how, you know. It was the way that they were able to slide open and see who was out there, amen? That's the hole in the door. You could get your hand in, but not very far. You couldn't reach in and open the door yourself. Are you listening? So he puts his hand in, moves his hand around, and then pulls it back. The hard part is understanding the fact that he pulled it back. He didn't force his way in. He put his hand in for her to see it is him. And then he pulled back, and it was at that point, she realized, I better go open the door. And I think he succeeded in getting her attention. So his wife sees the hand. She jumps up and opens the door. And then something happens. When she comes out to the door, look at verse 6. I opened it to my beloved, but my beloved had, what's the next word? Had withdrawn himself and was now gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. How do you think she feels now? Very bad. She's come to a locked door. She unbolts it. She expects her beloved to just come rushing into her, and he's not there. She begins to look out there in the bushes, and she calls his name, Solomon! Solomon! But he doesn't answer. He's not there anymore. He has literally withdrawn himself on purpose. Now, we're going to talk about this because every one of these things have such an application to us and to our Lord. She's realized that she has missed him. She feels like a failure. She says, my soul failed him. When he was looking for me, I did not respond. And when I waited and I stayed on my own world and I ignored him, I hurt him. Hello? Husband and wives have that problem all the time. We forget we were married for them. And she missed him. Verse 6, let's watch it again. I opened my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I did not respond. I sought him. Now, this is her search now, but I could not find him. I called, but he gave no answer. The watchman that went about the city, these were the guardi. The watchmen that went about the city, they found me, they smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. She's going around in a house coat. She's going around. She's put a veil over her face, and she's running through the streets. And somebody says, who's this nut? What is this going on? They stop her. They begin to rough her. What are you doing? It's late at night, and she's frantic, and they begin to take her veil off, and they say, oh, okay, we just wanted to see your face. We wanted to know who you are. But she's being rough-handled. The guardy don't know who she is. They don't have street lights. Are you listening? They just hear voices of somebody running through the streets, and they grab her. They don't know what's going on, and she feels abused. She feels rough-handled. Out she goes. Oh, I didn't finish down to verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. She's yelling out now to all the other women. If you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love, that I miss him. Amen? So out she goes looking for Solomon. She's now looking for the person she loved but had just even briefly neglected. She calls his name again and again, but he does not answer. Instead, hold on there. Instead, she encounters the guardie. She is mistreated. And really, when you take away this woman's veil, what you're doing is, notice she has no makeup. It's bedtime. She's probably covered with that mask stuff, you know, and cucumbers on her eyes and all this stuff. Curlers that are the size of, you know, 10-inch pipes and things, you know. She's running around, and it's scary to everybody. So when they take that veil off, all of a sudden, that's who she is. And let me tell you, this really applies. You know, I want to say this later, but I'm going to say it now. We can wear all kinds of good clothes. We can wear all kinds of smiles and put on a great facade. But when we're desperate, all of a sudden, and trials come against us, it all is ripped off. And how we really are, when we are desperate, that is who we are. Do you see the picture here that's being developed? I want to make a point here. Solomon did not leave her. He did not abandon her. He is standing back. He is watching, and he's watching out for her at this point. He hasn't said, well, good riddance. No. I just want to preach what I want to preach in a few minutes. I just can't get there fast enough. Let me just... Look at the delight in verse 9. One of the ladies comes up to her, and maybe several of the ladies come running to her, and they ask her and say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? As if to say, what's so special about your guy? Amen? I mean, I got one. Everybody's got their person in their life, and they're asking, what's so special about him? Keep going. Verse 10, my beloved, she answers, is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Huh? She starts to describe him. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Again, they're Jews. By the way, I do like dark hair. Anyway, verse 12. All you blondes are just jealous. You know it. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. She's describing him now. Look at it. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. She loves being next to his cheek. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. And his belly is a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires, kind of a golden color. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. She's talking to ladies. He's saying, that's my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She, when she's asked, what's so special about him? She stops. She goes, let me tell you. And she goes through and she says, his skin is awesome. His skin is white and healthy looking. He's the best looking of 10,000. His head was like gold with jet black hair. His eyes white like dove's eyes that glistened. She said his cheeks are like a bed of spice herbs full of color. His lips like stunning lilies. His hands like gold bracelets around my arms. His belly like white ivory covered with golden jewels. His legs were strong like immovable pillars. His face was strong and powerful like a forest. It wasn't a wasteland. It was mighty. And best of all, he says, his mouth was most sweet. Now, I think she's describing two aspects of the mouth of her husband, by the way. Not only the kissing, which is good. You should try it sometime with your husband. But secondly, also in the words that came from his mouth. When was the last time we men had to be ashamed of what came out of our mouth to our wives? What comes out of our mouth ought to be most sweet. Amen? So she remembers everything good about her husband. Amen? She even sums him up in three phrases. She says, he's altogether lovely. He is my beloved. Not yours. Not yours. Not yours. He's mine. And he's my friend. Ah, how many men would kill to have their wife think of them that way? We don't deserve it. What's all this have to do with the Christian? What does that have to do with anything? I'm telling you, this is the most amazing, folks. And by the way, just by her, she doesn't meet him in chapter 5. She catches up with him in chapter 6. And it matches the second coming of Jesus Christ. One of these days, the person whom I love, who I feel separated from, Brother Tony, I'm going to catch up with him. Amen? I can't tell you, Song of Solomon is absolutely magical about a relationship that I'm supposed to have with Jesus. Let's go and look at this. This was not just Solomon we're looking at, but we're looking at a shadow, a picture of Jesus Christ. Most Christians don't even know it. They don't realize that Jesus has a voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Amen. Amen. Jesus has a voice. Some of you probably have never heard it. He has a character, what he is like. See, everybody wants... I remember when I got saved, I had an idea that Jesus was a long-haired hippie having a party in heaven. I found out it was different. I found out who Jesus really was and the character that he is. Most Christians don't even miss his presence. They don't know what it's like when he shows up. I know what church is like when Jesus is invited. I know what a home is like when Jesus is the head of the table and the house and the arguments. Amen? Some of you have never experienced where Jesus is in your home. Some Christians don't even know what his kind of love is like. They look forward to an ooey-gooey, feely kind of love that just makes them want to sing. Now, maybe you might get sometimes like that, but you know what? Real love doesn't always make you want to sing. Real love just makes you want to be close. Whether you're working, whether you're struggling, whether you're weeping, you just want to get close because that's love. And most Christians don't know his love, and his love is tough sometimes. He chastens every son whom he receives because he loves them, the Bible says. They don't like his love. And most Christians don't ever yield to his simple request. Could you open the door? And we go, not now. It would put me out if I did. And we don't. So he pulls back. He goes quiet. Take your Bible. You can leave this now. Go to Hebrews, please. Chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter, in your left hand, get Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at Acts 7 first, and then we'll come to Hebrews 3. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen is preaching, and boy, listen to him speak. Acts 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised, where? Where does the Lord want everything to take place? In the heart. And unchanged in the heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. He's speaking to religious people. So do ye. Hebrews 3 now. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10. God is speaking. Look at verse 7 and you'll see the background of this. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith back in the Old Testament today, if ye will only hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, speaking of when Israel came out of Egypt, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was what? Grieved. Much better word. Grieved with that generation. And said, they do always err where? In their heart. And they have not known my ways. Wow. God goes quiet often. Often God goes quiet because of the way we treat Him. Often many a Christian will go, I just don't enjoy my Christianity anymore. Oh yeah. Probably having a problem at home too. Because you and I, don't you get the idea? I think any of us are any different. But the reason why we feel like we're alone, like we're such a failure, is because any time that the Lord begins to speak or even move in our life and just show His hand in our life, we put it off and we wait and we say, not now. No, that would embarrass me. No, not yet. Oh, that would get me dirty. Oh, if I had to deal with that person, I'd be doing it with him all the time. And I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. And all of a sudden, when we go looking for him, he's gone quiet. In the very same way. And I say we ought to be very embarrassed of missing him. Where do we go wrong? Well, it's very simple. We live in the Western world, too busy. When the Lord Jesus comes to our life, he finds the door locked. He finds us too busy to answer his calls. He finds us too bothered to make an effort to spend time with just him. Amen. I'm glad you're here this morning. But I know people this morning who said, oh, it's too rough getting out on the roads. If it was tomorrow, they'll be out at work, won't they? Too much of a bother to get out of the warm bed covers. Shunammite woman. You didn't get that. She didn't want to get out of bed at that point when he was trying to get in. We're too bothered. We're too lazy to make the efforts required to do what he wants done. Oh, we're willing to pray and say, Lord, I need you. I need you to do this and this and this. And the Lord says, I'd like you also to do this and this. Ah, I couldn't. He finds us complaining. I think that is wicked. Too many Christians complain that going soul winning, it's too embarrassing. Take too much of my time. I don't know how to do it. Many Christians complain that reading their Bibles will take too long. I just don't understand it. Neither do I. That's why I pray. That's why I keep reading. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by some knock on the head, although I want to do it. Some people complain that being in church three times a week is too hard. Shame on you. This is the greatest time of all to be together with Christians. Listen, man, it could get real hard where they could kick us out of this place. Then we're all going to Celine's house. I can't wait to find out who's going to be shoved up the chimney. We're blessed, folks. But if we start sitting there saying that, oh, it's too hard. When I got saved, I don't know how you got saved, but when I got saved, I wanted to be in church every day of the week. I still do. Never got over it. You know, when I got married, I wanted to be with my wife every day of the week. Amen? Amen. We're too bothered. We're complainers. Amen? Nod your pointed head. We complain and we say, oh, I just can't. I can't do it. Oh, it's too much. 6 hours in front of the television is not too much. Amen. 6 hours talking to the buddies. Why, my, where'd the time go by? Complain. And worst of all, we're too flippant. We don't think that our actions actually can grieve such a lover of our soul. No matter what he says to us week after week through the preaching, no matter what he says to us day after day through the Bible reading, we won't move. There's a good hymn in the Bible called, I shall not be moved. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about being moved from your position in Christ. And yet we sing it, don't you ever make me move, dear pastor. I'm not coming ever to get right. We don't want to be moved. We don't want to say, I'm wrong. I want to get right. And that's what's terrible about us. We're flippant about it. We think it doesn't matter. Folks, it's not that we don't love him. Are you following me? I'm not accusing you of not loving Jesus. That Shunammite woman loved Solomon, didn't she? But she just put him off. She just says, you stay out there, toyed with him. He's dripping with dew from working and sweat and cold now in the evening. And she's saying, you just stay out there. Amen? And that's what we do. When the Lord comes knocking and says, can we spend some time? We go, not now. I'm snuggling up with what's on television, whatever it is. Amen. And that flippant attitude grieves him just as much as it grieves you when your wife or your husband puts you off. Amen. And so he goes quiet on us. Go to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. If you find Song of Solomon, go back to the left, find Psalms, keep going left. The book just before Psalms is Job, chapter 23 and verse 8. Job had a moment like that, where he felt that God had abandoned him, where he felt that he was alone. David had many times where he cried out, he says, Lord, where did you go? Anybody ever pray that? Now, not every time does he leave for this reason. Sometimes there are testings. But this is when we are... You don't understand the word flippant, don't you? Well, we don't give a flip. Amen? And we say, I don't need to read my Bible today. Believe me, I've got to read my Bible. And you've got to make it the priority of your life. I don't need to spend time in prayer. You have to spend time in prayer. Just as much as you have to breathe. If you're saved, you are made to walk with God. And if you're not, you're going to fall apart. It is the most important thing you must do. Job 23 and verse 8, Job cries out. He says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, I can hear him over there, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job says, I'm really looking for him, and I don't find him. You know what's a shame? Some of you aren't looking for him. Some of you don't even miss him. And as a pastor, that grieves me probably the worst. Because souls are in the balance over whether you're walking with God. Not because you're a great soul winner, but because you spend time with Jesus. You see, when Jesus moves in our life, when we see his hand active on our behalf, we see him answer our prayers. Oh, we're so grateful. And we decide, I'm going to get close to God. And we get close and it's dead. His hand has appeared. He's done something wonderful. He says, I'm here. And we go, all right, now I'll go. And he pulls back and he says, do you really want me? You see, we've forgotten this relationship needs to be serious. And sometimes Jesus pulls back in your life and goes quiet to find out how desperate you are for him. I know I feel like a failure. I feel like I'm alone. I've felt very sad and very foolish, but worst of all, I feel like I failed him. I hurt him. And we don't take that seriously. Let me look at verse 10. I want to say this. Just as Solomon was there, Jesus is still there. He promised he would never leave or forsake us. Look at verse 10, still in Job, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. He's watching me. He's making sure I stay safe. He's making sure I stay on the narrow path. And when he hath tried me, is that an unbeliever? Is that somebody on their way to hell? Who is he writing about? He's writing about somebody who is looking for God. Good. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So what do we do, Pastor? What do we do? Well, let's look at what she did and let's see if we can apply it. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29 and Hebrews chapter 11. So again, go to the right, find a book called Jeremiah, after Isaiah, Jeremiah 29. And then in your right hand, get Hebrews 11. Just be glad I don't get you to find a third hand. Hebrews chapter 11. First place is Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. What do we do? The first thing we need to do, just like her, is go searching. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 says this, "And ye shall seek me and find me only when ye shall search for me with how much of your heart?" Notice this says not all your mind. You could spend all day, Leo, scientifically analyzing all of the proofs of God and creation and genetics and bioengineering and miss it. You better go looking for him with your heart. "That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's a heart matter, amen? So go searching. Now find Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Brother Joseph quoted it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible..." Hey, I thought this Christianity was about me being pleased. I thought I was supposed to be the happy one. Huh? "I'm not very happy today, Brother Dennis. God's not being very good to me." Hello? How many of you actually, don't raise your hand, but how many actually agree that that's how you feel? "I don't feel very happy." You know what? How about pleasing him and finding out you get happy by pleasing him? Amen. Wow. You know, your wife will tell you this. You please her, she gonna make you happy. Amen. You live selfishly, she's gonna make your life hell. Come on. Amen. Oh, me. Go searching. "But without faith it is impossible to please him." It's about pleasing him for the first time in our lives. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that not half-heartedly, not casually, but diligently seek him." Go searching. Get off your rear and get on a bench. Don't try to read your Bible in bed at 11:30 at night. Just put it right over your forehead. Dumb. You need to be somewhere where you can stay awake and read his word to you. Amen? Go searching for him. Go to James 5. James chapter 5. You're in Hebrews. Go to the very next book. James chapter 5. In verse 16. Confess your faults, not your sins, by the way. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." Watch this. The effectual, what's the next word? Prayer. No, we're missing. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, you can go down to a little shop. Remember the old, listen, before Gala, before Spar, before Tesco, there were little shops at the corner of terraced housing. There'd be one of the houses was a shop. Remember that? You get your milk, your butter, you get cornflakes. That's all they had was cornflakes, and it was always old. Yes. The milk was always warm. Remember? Come on.
Yes, yes, yes.
Isn't it amazing? That's all they made available to you. Remember? And then Tesco opened up. I don't like to go to Tesco. Too much variety. Amen? I can't choose. But you know what? When we fervently pray, We can avail of so much, can't we? We don't pray fervently. We don't talk to Him fervently. We don't love Him fervently. Are you with me? Try it. It blows Him away, and it'll blow you away. Go searching for Him in prayer. Call upon His name in passionate prayer. Ignore all the obstacles, every problem that comes against you. As soon, and Brother Dan, you know it, as soon as you make a decision, I'm going to get right. I'm going to start to read my Bible. I'm going to make sure I'm in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. As soon as you decide, I'm going to go out soul winning, all hell's going to break loose. Everything will come against you. You're going to be stripped down and made to be what you really are. Frail, unable, embarrassed. Amen. That's exactly what's going to happen. And the Lord's going to wonder, am I worth it? And I say this, as many times I've been embarrassed, I tell you, yesterday, we had some fun days. Yesterday was great out soul winning. Joseph's with me. He's across the street. I got into this. It was freezing out yesterday, by the way. And this little house, this foyer area, I opened up the door and I knocked on the door, you know, the outside door. So I knocked on the door and I'm standing in there and I'm out of the wind and everything. The guy opens up and he's really... He said, "Hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. Just want to invite you out to a Bible study being held over at on Kilmoney Road." And at that, he says, "Get out! You're not supposed to be in here." And I went, "Okay, sure. Nope, get out, get out, get out. That's what he said." I went, "Okay." As many times I've been stabbed, I'll do it again. And again, I'll go again. I'll go to another house. I won't be discouraged. Not just because they're worth it, but because He's worth it. Are you listening? Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Somebody manhandles you. Somebody ruins your day. American. Amen. My point is, Jesus is watching from the sidelines saying, am I worth it? You say, I just can't have it. If somebody ever did that, I'd slap them. You're going to have to get that thing under control and realize Jesus took it all without slapping. When He was reviled, He didn't revile again. Amen? Go searching. No matter what it costs you, maybe it's some early mornings. I know some of you, you got to be at school at 8:15. You wake up at 8:12. Amen? Some late nights, you say, "I haven't read my Bible." Amen. Time to pull out the Bible, sit down at the kitchen table, read it. Get you one chapter in, man. Don't miss time with Jesus. The whole purpose of this month is not for us to just cover time, cover some scriptures. It's to change us. This church has to be a fellowship with God, not just with each other. Amen. Go searching. And when you're searching, why don't you tell Jesus, even when you feel alone, even though you feel a failure, even though you feel like He's not there, yell out, say, "I love you. I miss you. I need you." Amen. I think if my wife, I'm upstairs maybe, and she's downstairs, and she said, "Craig, I love you." You know what? I'm coming down. Amen. Maybe we'd hurry up the rapture if we told Jesus more that we love Him. Amen. Are you listening? We don't tell Him we love Him. We don't show Him we love Him. Oh, but we love Him. Ah, come on. You heard about the guy and the woman they married 40 years and sort of their anniversary, and he's reading the paper at breakfast and she's in tears. He goes, "What's the matter now?" She said, "You don't love me." And he just ignores. "I said you don't love me." And he put the paper down and he said, "I told you 40 years ago I loved you. And if it ever changes, I'll let you know." Like I said, Hannah. Hey.
I loved you 2 6 colors.
My point is, sometimes we think He doesn't need to hear it. How many of you like to hear the words "I love you"? How many like to hear it a lot? Why are we different than Him? Why do we think that the emotions we got from Him aren't in Him? Huh? Why do we think He doesn't get hurt? Tell Him. And then do some remembering. If somebody asked you, "What's so special What's so special about your Jesus? What's so special? How could that be better than my success? How could that be better than my friends or my family or my religion? How could Jesus? You ought to be able to tell him, let me tell you how Jesus is better than anything I've ever experienced, than any drug I've ever tried, than any drink that I've ever dumped down my throat, than anybody I've ever been with is Jesus. If somebody ever asked you, what's so special about that book? What's so special about prayer? You ought to say, Jesus makes it special. Amen? You ought to be able to say, the Jesus that I walk with and love and open to has hands pierced and yet still strong. He has a head. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Just keep going to the right. Woo-hoo. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 13. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Here's that voice again. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks burning. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. I saw somebody who looked like Jesus, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about with the paps, about the paps, the chest with a golden girdle. He's as our high priest. His head, watch, remember the Shunammite woman when she described her beloved? John is now describing the one he laid against. And he says, I love this Savior. And he goes down and he describes, he's his head and his... Did you remember what she first mentioned? She said his head was as gold with jet black hair. Now Jesus in heaven, it says his head and his hairs were white like wool. As white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass as if they burn in a furnace. His voice is a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I tell you, it knocked him out. You know, the Jesus I walk with and love and open to and open up to is altogether lovely. Amen. Doesn't terrify me anymore. Before I was saved, the God of that book scared me. Did it scare anybody else? Yeah. He's a fear of God. Amen. Now he's altogether lovely. He didn't change. I changed. Amen. He is my beloved. Amen. He's my beloved. That's how I talk about him. And he's my friend. I'm telling you what. To be a friend means you know each other. You talk to each other. You share with each other. You listen to each other. Amen? One day, he's not around right now, but I'm going to catch up with him. Amen? I'm going to meet him one day, face to face in heaven. Maybe you don't know him. Go back to James. Go back to left. Find James chapter 4 and verse 8. Two more scriptures and we're through. I think two more. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you can't remember all these good things about Jesus because you don't have a relationship with him. You can't get a relationship with Jesus by baptism. Hello? Water doesn't do nothing to you. Especially the Lee. No, the Lee doesn't clean you. The Lee River. You'll be glad you're not in the Liffey. Being a member of a church doesn't change you. Jesus, watch this. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Hey, maybe you got some mess in your life, but watch what he says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Get it clean. Whatever sin is in your life, get it washed under the blood and purify. Hello, what's your main focus? Your hearts. You're double-minded. Maybe you don't remember the loveliness of Jesus because you don't know him. I'm telling you, you can. He invites you and me. You don't have to go very far. He's very near. He's just waiting to see how important he is to you. You're not here by accident. If you're here for the first time this morning, if you've been coming and you've been watching this thing, you're not here by accident. God's knocking. God's calling. He's moving his hand in your life and he's saying, Are you going to follow me? As he walked through the streets of Galilee, he would see a man and he's piles of money up. Named Matthew. And Jesus just went, follow me. Jesus didn't stop at all. He kept walking. And Matthew had to make a decision, the money or the man. And it said in an instant, he left all. Because if he had missed that opportunity, Jesus was gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 2, 2 Corinthians, back to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 2. Are we only looking for a genie? Only looking for a problem solver? Oh, I've got so many problems. Good, let Jesus fix them. But you better get Jesus. You need to be looking for a Savior, a lover of your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation, not the week, not the month, not the year, but the day. This may be the last chance for somebody in this room to get saved. Are you listening? In the day of salvation have I succored thee. I've helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day to get out of that bed and get up to the door and says, I need you. Now is the day of salvation. Don't be too lazy. Don't be too shallow, not even knowing what his voice is like. I don't hear audible voices at night. But I know when he's speaking to me out of this book. I know when a man of God is preaching and he's talking right at me, and I don't like it any more than you do either. Amen? Some of you don't know that voice. Don't be too shallow not knowing his presence. You ought to know Jesus is here. And he deserves all the worship. Don't be too shallow not knowing his character. You don't negotiate with him. Amen? You obey him. His kind of love is different than the love of other people. His faithfulness, his mercy is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I try to be faithful, but I'll fail you. Amen? But he's faithful. Do you know him? One of these days it's going to be too late. Hebrews chapter 2 is our last scripture. Go to the right, find Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. And this is the key verse of the entire message. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing, Jim Foley, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to reject Jesus Christ? To say, I don't want him. I'm not interested in this God of the Bible. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing? Let me show you which is just as terrible. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Just stop there. What does it mean to neglect? I don't want to come to the door right now. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to move and do what I should do. Just wait. Are you sure he will? Are you sure he will wait? You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Christian, just as important as it was for you to get saved at a day, at an hour, it is right for you to get serious at a day, at an hour, and say, I want to know his voice. I want to know that when he calls, that this stubborn, hard heart of mine will answer. Let's stand and let's pray.